we are continuing on with this theme that I began last week, that it's time. And spent some time last week just talking about the idea, well, if it's time, what is it time for? And one of the things we want to really focus upon is trying to be prayerfully and diligently seeking God's will and His counsel and insight as to what is it time for as far as I'm concerned, as far as this church is concerned. In my journey with you, God, what is it time for? This morning, I've been led to share a bit about a rather unlikely hero. And by that I mean, as we look at the life of this particular character in the Bible, we might not see that he has a lot of redeemable qualities. But yet, God is doing a redemptive work in this person. And I'm talking about Jacob. You can read the whole story of his life, beginning in Genesis 25, and really all the way through to the end of Genesis, although there are some times and periods where he's not specifically the main character in the story, he's still mentioned. I believe that most of you will probably recall that Abraham, the one who's considered to be the father of our faith, not because we have necessarily a DNA attachment to him. Not that we are, if we went to ancestry.com, we'd find that we were genetically connected, but that we're spiritually connected. The Apostle Paul would say that all Christians are sons of Abraham because we're connected through the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. But Abraham was given the promise. You remember that it would be through his descendants, that he would have many descendants, as numerous as the sands on the seashore, as numerous as stars in the sky, and through his seed, all nations would be blessed. He was also promised that he would have the lands round about him would be given to him. That promise was passed on to his son Isaac and confirmed to him. And then later on, Isaac, through his wife Rebekah, is going to be passing it on to his son. We find that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was having difficulty in her pregnancy, so much so that she inquired of God about what's going on. And God reveals to her that she's carrying twins, and these are twin boys, and they are struggling, fighting against one another in the womb. You talk about early sibling rivalry. God also reveals that they will represent two nations that will be in strife, and that unlike would normally be the case, that what's going to happen is that the younger of the two boys would be the leader of the other, that the older would serve the younger. And at birth, when she delivers the first out of the womb, he's got a red and ruddy complexion. And he's given the name Esau, which means red. Right behind him, and I mean right behind him, clinging to the feet of Esau is the other twin. And he's given the name Jacob, which literally means heel catcher or supplanter. It can carry the idea of a deceiver, a manipulator, a cheater. Any of you named Jacob? You know, Jacob's a common name given to folks, a Bible name, but the roots of its meaning are not necessarily good. The boys not only looked different when they were born, they were as different as night and day in their nature and their character. Esau, at least by the worldly standards, was a manly man, and he was his father's son, his favorite. Jacob, on the other hand, was, let's say he was a mama's boy. He hung around the tents a lot more in mother's company, and yeah, he was different in nature. Now, as we said, the birthright would normally go to the firstborn, the eldest son, but perhaps because Rebekah told Jacob about her earlier revelation, he coerced Esau, his older brother, into selling the birthright to him. The Hebrew writer would tell us that it was because Esau despised it or he didn't value it as he should have. You can read the story for yourself. shortly thereafter, Jacob's mother even urged him to trick his father into making this blessing official. Quite a conspiracy. It involves a lot of deceit. It's cloaked in lies and a disguise. Once again, I encourage you, read it, folks. It's in there. Read it. When Esau discovers that he and his father had both been duped, he vowed to kill his brother Jacob just as soon as dad was out of the way. Now, with some urging from both parents, Jacob decides to get out of Dodge. So he leaves, and he goes to his uncle Laban's place, which is hundreds and hundreds of miles away, several days' journey. On the way there, he has a strange dream. With a rock as his pillow, he has this vision of a ladder reaching all the way up into heaven with angels climbing up and down. And at the top of the ladder, the Lord is there, and he pronounces the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob. And says, what was promised to him, you shall have. Wow, cool. Also, I want you to hear this. In this dream, the Lord said, behold, I am with you, Jacob, and will not leave you until I fulfill my promise. Wow, that's quite a wonderful revelation, isn't it? That the Lord would say to you, I am with you personally, and I will not leave you until I fulfill my promises to you. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? When Jacob awakes, well, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't realize it. And then he sets up an altar with that pillow that he'd laid his head on. He makes a vow, and I want you to hear the vow. In Genesis 28, he says, in verse 20, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I set up as a pillar will be God's house. And out of all that God gives me, I'll give a tenth. Does that sound a little bit to you like he's bargaining with God? Now, I don't advise that. I honestly don't. But who among us may not have said something similarly at some point in our life when we were in a situation of crisis or maybe just discontent or we're concerned, we're anxious about something, and we say, God, if you just get me out of this. Many have made such vows, bargains with God. Still, I want you to hear something. God does protect and provide for him for the next several years, as he'd already promised to do. This is what I want you to hear. He didn't do that because of Jacob's vow. He did that because of his vow. He had already promised he would do it, didn't he? He promised it through revelation, that the vision. He said, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. And here's Jacob saying, well, you know what? If you really bless me, if you really take care of me, then you'll be my God. Well, wait a minute. But God kept his promise because he promised, not because of any bargaining chip that Jacob might have offered. Don't miss that. When Jacob arrives sometime later at Uncle Laban's house, he enters into servitude for over 20 years. Now, that was a little longer than he anticipated or expected. It's an interesting story, and again, I encourage you to go and read it, but what happened there is that he ends up being tricked by another trickster. The deceiver is deceived. There are some tender moments in this story, because part of it has to do with he's in love with this girl, and he wants her for his wife, and it's Laban's daughter, and he enters into an agreement with him, but it's a story. It's a true story, but I encourage you to go and read it. This story, parts of it at least, could have been a subplot for a Harlequin romance or a Hallmark, movie. It really could have been, you know, because, I mean, there's some really wonderful things going on there. It's a beautiful love story in some regards. But I'm telling you that in the process of all this, too, there's so much conflict and turmoil that it could have been a Real Wives reality TV show. I mean, there is jealousy, and there's conniving, and there's just envy, and there's mistreatment. And, I mean, he ends up with three wives and a dozen kids. And let me tell you, it is not always pleasant in the teepee. Matter of fact, there's a lot of strife. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of feuding going on. And that's not pleasant for Jacob. Now, Laban's been scheming, and he's got him there for a long time. But the Lord, interestingly enough, blesses Jacob in some marvelous ways, even in the midst of all that turmoil. And all the stuff that's not good, he blesses him with wealth. He had come there with nothing. But he becomes very rich and prosperous there. The Lord blesses him in some really interesting ways, intriguing ways. I encourage you to go read the story. Then it comes to the time. It's time for Jacob to go home. How does he know that? Because the Lord tells him. It's time. It's time for you to go back home. Now, Jacob obeys God in this, but he's afraid. He's very fearful of what's going to happen the next time he sees his brother. Because you remember, what did his brother vow to do? I'm going to kill you. On the way back to his father's place, he receives yet another revelation. And he learns that Esau is leading a welcoming party to meet him. And it doesn't appear to be a friendly, warm welcoming party. He's got 400 warriors with him. So he's even more anxious and fearful. So after praying for protection, he sends an entourage ahead with some gifts, hoping to somehow appease his adversary. He's going to try to buy him off so he won't take his life. Then, preparing for the worst, not knowing certainly what to expect, he's ready, though, to face the consequences of his past poor choices. He has his loved ones wait behind, and he advances alone. Having said that, God doesn't leave him alone. He's alone, but God doesn't leave him alone. How many of you have ever been alone and God didn't leave you alone? Well, God doesn't leave him alone. The night before he's to encounter Esau, he has an encounter, and it's a rather weird one. You read about it in Genesis 32. Someone, identified only as a man, suddenly enters the camp and takes hold of him. The two men wrestle all night long. And the mysterious stranger eventually dislocates Jacob's hip. Still, neither would let loose. And then Jacob says, I won't let go unless you bless me. The anonymous figure asks, well, what's your name? He answers, Jacob. But then he's told, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and have overcome. It's then that Jacob asks the name of his opponent. He's not given an answer. But the visitor blesses him and then mysteriously disappears, as mysteriously as he appeared. That's when Jacob realizes this is a God thing. This is a God thing. And he decides to name the place Peniel. He says, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, I need to take just a moment here and tell you that he didn't see God face to face. That's how he perceives it. How do I know he didn't? Because the scripture is very clear that no one's ever seen the face of God and lived to tell about it. At the very least, he recognizes God's in this, and this is a messenger from God. Hosea would say this is an angel. So some have concluded maybe it was Michael the Archangel, or, you know, who often did some battles for God. My personal conviction is this is who we would call the second person of the Godhead. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Because so many times in Scripture, the New Testament would tell us the encounters that men had with God, where God manifested himself, revealed himself in some physical form, some visible form, it was Jesus. That's who I believe it was. That's who I believe it was. But they wrestled all night long. I want you to hear this too. It appears to so many, when you maybe just read that on the surface, well, guess what then? Jacob won. Here's Jacob in this corner. Who's in this corner? Whether you believe it's an angel of God, whether you believe it's God, whether you believe it's Jesus, it's the undisputed champion of the universe. Undefeated. Never beaten by anybody, ever. And not this time either. So if it appears like Jacob won, it's because God lets him. Sun rises to the east, and Jacob limps away to meet his brother. But it's more than just his hip that's dislocated. There's something that's happened within his heart in this encounter. It's what God has been after all along. In Genesis 33, we find Jacob approaching Esau in humility and repentance. He was afraid before, obeying God, but he's approaching him now in humility and repentance. As he approaches him, he keeps bowing down to him. When he has the opportunity, he's going to say, I have sinned against you. I've wronged you. There's confession. The good news is that rather than chopping off Jacob's head, Esau embraces him. He hugs his neck. They weep together. And then Jacob says in verse 10 of Genesis 33, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you've received me favorably. In verse 11 he says, please accept these gifts that I've sent along ahead, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need. The brothers, once bitter rivals, they're now going to be able to part company without malice or ill will. They're going to go their separate ways, but not in fear of one another anymore. Not with anger and bitterness, not as competitors anymore. Now, this isn't the end of the story, but it is the close of this chapter of Jacob's life. So, what can we learn from all of this? Well, much more than I have time to delve into today. You can read my Bulletin article. I have a few more insights that I'm sharing there. I won't share right now, but there are a few things, just a few lessons that I really want us to concentrate on. I'd like you to consider today from this story. Here's the first one. If God says he will bless you, he will in his time. If he says he'll bless you, he will in his time. Jacob would receive everything God promised when it was time. It seems to me the issue all along has been that Jacob wasn't ready. It wasn't time for Jacob. Jacob wasn't ready. God is intent on transforming Jacob, in changing his heart. And in the blessing even that's given comes a new name. Remember that? Instead of Jacob, Israel. Now, as I was studying the names and the meaning, what really the Lord gave to me was this, and this is just something to think about. Jacob had been trying to seize the blessing. Israel is one who will just receive the blessing. Jacob tried all his life to seize the blessing. God just wanted him to receive the blessing. Israel means one who wrestles not against God, but who strives with God, alongside God, for blessing.
big difference. And perhaps you know that the Apostle Paul would stress in Romans 8, if God's for us, who can stand against us? If God wants to bless us, who can stop the blessing from coming? It may be delayed many times because of our unwillingness to just receive it, to be with God and on God's side instead of trying to do it on our own, trying to control the situation and the circumstances and force things to happen the way we want them to. Which leads me to this. Don't take things into your own hands. God's got this. God's got this. Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe say to you, say, well, don't worry, you got this. Listen, when it comes to receiving God's blessing, you don't got this. He does. Like Jacob's grandfather years before, when the blessing wasn't coming fast enough to suit him, Jacob tried to help God out. In neither case did it speed up the process. It didn't. In Jacob's case, it delayed it a lot. Think about it. He was promised the land. He ended up leaving it for 20 years when he tried to seize it. And whenever we do that, when we try to seize the blessing, when we try to take control ourselves on that, so often it not only causes risk between us and God, it causes risk between us and everybody else around us. That's what selfish manipulation usually does. I mean, think about the very beginning. When Adam wanted knowledge and wisdom to be like God and decided to seize that, how did that go for him and God? Not well. Caused a rift. How about between him and his wife? This woman, it's her fault. And you could read about even in the curses that there was going to be some strife between the man and woman, husbands and wives, from then on. Now think about Abraham. He could have said, listen, that's that the Hagar thing, that was all her idea. I mean, that was Sarah's idea. I mean, it's her fault. Were there some rifts between Sarah and Abraham? Yes, there were. Read the whole story. So often, see, because of people trying to control, rush the situation. And then I can almost hear Jacob saying, well, Mom told me I was God's favorite. And I was just, you know, taking what was rightfully mine, as I understood it. I've just never known people to do that, have you? That brings me to this, too. No matter how entitled we may feel, sinful choices are never justified. Now, I'm not saying that God won't bless us in spite of some sinful and rebellious choices. He blessed Jacob in a lot of ways. But was Jacob receiving the blessing that God really wanted him to have? That was being delayed. That can getting kicked down the road. Never mistake God's blessings in your life as approval of a rebellious lifestyle. And I've known so many people to do that. Oh, I've received this blessing. Certainly things must be okay between me and God. When they're not. You might remember that Jesus said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's a blesser. And there are people who are not in the will of God who are still being blessed. What we should do is we should see God's blessings as reason to stop wrestling against him, if we have been, and start listening to his leading. We should make it a priority, as Jesus would tell us, to seek him first and his kingdom, trusting that we'll be blessed in the quest, that will happen, trusting him for that. So don't take things into your own hands and try to force things or try to force God or bargain with God or think, you know, I can force God's hand, I can struggle against him and win. and get my blessing in the wrong attitude. Now, having said that, I think in the story we can get this truth. Hold on until you receive God's blessing. And here I'm not talking about struggling against Him. I'm talking about holding on to Him. Despite what some say, you can't force God to give you anything. But we can miss out on what He has in store for us in the now if we keep resisting and running away. We sang a song earlier about I'm running, and the idea I'm running to you, God. There's a big difference. Some people are running 90 miles an hour in the wrong direction, and they're missing out on so much in life. What they're missing out on most of all is the blessing of the relationship with God, the blessing of the fellowship with God. They're missing that, the greatest blessing of all. Jacob had been wrestling against God most of his life. And it took more than one encounter with God to get him turned around. And I'm not just talking about getting him physically turned around. I'm talking about getting his heart turned around. And whether Jacob realized it or not, see, God had been trying to get hold of him for a long time. God's intention was always, remember that, always to bless him. God said that before he was even born. God said it over and over again. I'll bless you, and I won't leave you until you're blessed. I won't. You don't need to manipulate me or try to. You can't. But no sense trying to or bargain with me. No, I'm a blesser, and I want to bless you. If he promised you a blessing, he will bless you in his time. Don't take it into your own hands. Hold on to him. Hold on to the promises. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to that confidence. God was going to bless Jacob when Jacob was ready to receive it. So hang on. Wait patiently on the Lord and for the Lord. Galatians 6:9, the Apostle Paul says, we'll reap a harvest in due time if we don't give up. Hold on. Jacob's humble return is actually a clearer picture of how we need to approach God for his blessing. And I'm talking about his return with Esau. You remember that picture? Do you remember what he said to Esau? So much is made of him saying, you know, that I've seen God face to face in the wrestling match. But what did he say to Esau? To see your face is like seeing the face of God. It's God we've offended. It's God we've sinned against. Yet when we humbly approach him, confessing our arrogance, our sinful rebellion, he meets us, not with wrath, but with mercy and forgiveness. He'll take hold of us all right, but not to destroy us, to bless us. To bless us. I believe there's some of you that maybe need to hear this. It's time to come home. You've been away far too long. You've been trying for too long to make it on your own and to make your own life and to control your own destiny and to seize blessings. But it's just time to come home. It's time to come home. Now, don't come with lies or a disguise like Jacob approached his father. But when you come to your heavenly father, come with honesty and openness. You can't fool him. And you don't need to. Just come honestly and openly. As you really are, authentically saying, God, I need you. I need the blessing of relationship with you. I need you. I want you. Jacob spent so many years separated from his father and his mother in the homeland God had promised. So many years alienated from his brother. So many years. I don't know how many years you've been away, but it's time. It's time to come home. Let's pray.
Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that we can come home. We can come home because of him, because he came. And as we even heard about again in our communion meditation earlier, he gave his life. He took the penalty that we deserved upon him. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And God, he is the way that he enables us to have this reconciliation with you. Father, we thank you and praise you for that. God, forgive us for our rebellion, for our wrestling against you. Father, we want to strive now through life with you. With you, not against you. Increase our faith. We can hang in there. Hold on, not give up. When times get tough. And when the blessings don't seem to come as quickly or as resolutely as we thought they would. It's about trusting you. It's trusting you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.